Can we all agree? It is done, God, whatever you're baking, enough. Thanks for being here today. I know it's rough on the fires. Okay, another one. Having a dog named Shark at the beach was definitely a mistake. I've seen that one a lot, so I was like, that's funny. My last one, I promise. Where do you learn to make banana splits? Any guesses? At Sunday school. Da-da-da. All right, I'm done with the jokes. Done with the jokes. We were in Galatians on July 7th, the whole book. And I mentioned that Galatians was the first of Paul's letters written. And not intentionally by me, we'll be reading a few verses from Timothy, which was Paul's last letter written. I thought of this message being called, training for righteousness. I called it the best coach for life. I have another term, another name I was going to call it. But we're going to call it the best coach for life. So a few verses from Timothy, which happens to be Paul's last letter written. So we spent July 7th in Galatians, Paul's first letters he ever wrote, which is pretty significant. And now we're going to spend a little bit of time in Paul's last letter written. Paul knew his time on earth was short. Someone's last words are always powerfully remembered, aren't they? A little review from last time. Paul was converted 4 to 7 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus when he was 27 to 31 years old. And he was beheaded in his early to mid-60s. Did you guys know that 1 billion seconds equals 31.8 years? 1 billion seconds. How many of us have been alive longer than a billion seconds? Maybe 2 billion seconds. Isn't that amazing to think of? Your life in billions? Galatians was written in AD 49, and 2 Timothy, his last book, was in AD 67. That's 18 years between his first and his last books. And a lot happened to Paul between those years. Many deeply formed relationships happened over that time span. Galatians is 6 chapters, and 2 Timothy is 4. Timothy was from Galatia area in Lystra. Modern day, does anyone remember where that was from Galatians, from January 7th? Modern day Turkey. It's modern day Turkey. Paul met Timothy on one of his missionary journeys there. So at the time of writing to Timothy, the Emperor Nero was attempting to stop all the spread of Christianity in Rome by severely persecuting the believers. The heading for 2 Timothy says, for 2 Timothy 2, a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Let's read what Paul wrote in this last letter before his death. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 13. And I love that, I don't know if AJ planned this, she probably did, I'll ask her later, but we're speaking about chaining, the chaining of the gospel. I love that that was a song we sang. Just a warning, I'm going to have us, look at my Bible today, I got 6 references. I'm going to have you around a time or two. True story, I said, Ryan, I'm going to take some of what I'm going to talk about out for another week. And he said, yeah, babe. He didn't even know I'm going to be talking about sports. He said, yeah, babe, take him to first base, then second, then third, then take him home. And I said, babe, my messages are more like we throw a soccer ball out and we just have at it. He's like, that works too. But just warning you, I'm taking you a few places this morning. I promise it'll be good. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 13. Never forget that Jesus Christ was a man born into King David's family and that he was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. This is a true saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Amen. I love that he says, nothing can chain the gospel. False teaching was rampant then. Many said Jesus was fully God, but not fully man. That's why he said he came from King David and his family, because he was even hitting that right there. They thought Jesus was God back then, but not fully man. Today we hear people arguing the opposite. Jesus was a good teacher, but he's not God. Think Paul wrote this in prison, and we've been reading this for centuries. That alone just blows my mind. He's chained, and his gospel is still going out thousands of years later. The good news, the gospel, cannot be chained. What great verses already. Timothy's mother and grandmother, they were first-generation Christians. Timothy is now the first second-generation Christian mentioned in the New Testament. He's kind of legendary. Timothy's got a shout-out. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, they led Timothy in the Holy Scriptures. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois led Timothy in the Holy Scriptures. Got it. Never, you guys, the effect of godly parenting and mentoring. Never underestimate. We even hear about it in the Bible. There is speculation, because Timothy's father was Greek, that he wasn't a Christian. You could read more about that in Acts 16, verse 1 through 3. Godly mother and a godly grandmother, Timothy was set up for success. Paul tells Timothy that he can trust his mother and his grandmother. They have led him in the Scriptures, which is the best wisdom. Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him from childhood. They coached him well. Paul wrote a famous verse to Timothy. Most of us know it. These verses even came up last week on my Bible app, verse of the day. And I thought, of course it did. Of course it did. I wouldn't expect anything else. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. And I'm reading in the NLT, so your version might be a little different. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 17. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I love this footnote in my study Bible. Listen to this. Scriptures equip us to do good. We should not study God's word simply to increase our knowledge or to prepare us to win arguments. We should study the Bible so that we may know how to do Christ's work in the world. Listen to this. I bolded this and highlighted it. Our knowledge of God's word is not useful unless it strengthens our faith and leads us to do good. Isn't that so good? Is it strengthening our faith? I come to read the Bible to get more knowledge because I want my faith strengthened and lead me to do good, not to just increase knowledge without works. I have to do good. Psalm 119, 105, you know this probably as I say it. Your word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need it every day. Joyce Meyer said this. Of course, I wrote it down. We are educated beyond our level of obedience. Doesn't that hit hard? We get all this knowledge. We have so much, but are we obeying it? Are we applying it? I always come back to that. We are educated beyond our level of obedience. We don't really need more. We need to do what we have and use it, right? Good word. Paul tells Timothy to be faithful with what he has been taught from the Holy Scriptures. It made me think, are we faithful with what we've already been taught? Am I faithful with what I already know? The Bible is our biggest coach. Smith Wigglesworth said, "This blessed book brings such life, health, peace, and abundance that we should never be poor anymore." He says, "This book is my heavenly bank. I find everything I want in it." Amen. The Bible is our biggest coach. It made me think, amateurs, they usually don't have coaches. Just the very best do. The best want to get better and better. There is always improvements to be made in so many areas. Always something to learn, to remember, to implement. Only the best have a coach. A coach helps you achieve what? Excellence. And usually the athlete is quiet and the coach talks. Proverbs 12, verse 15 in the NIV. "The way of a fool seems right to him, but the wise man or woman listens to advice." Coaches have plans, they have plays, they have directions to give. The one with the physical talent listens for direction and the game plan, and the players execute the orders. Proverbs 13, verse 13, "Whoever scorns instruction will pay for it, but whoever respects a command is rewarded." The coach usually doesn't say in a game, "I have no idea, just do whatever you guys want." Have you ever seen that? Typically doesn't happen, right? Can you imagine that? It would be absolute chaos. God gave us this holy book, and it's so filled with instructions. There aren't any blank pages in our Bibles. Isn't that amazing? Like Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, it teaches us what is true, makes you realize what's wrong in your life. It prepares us in every way. So let's talk a little bit more about coaches. A coach doesn't just show up on game day, do they? The players don't just show up on the game day. There is trust, there's teamwork. Each has their crucial role to play. Paul writes Timothy as his spiritual coach. There's a relationship there. They knew each other for about 20 years. If players just showed up on one day of week, they wouldn't be nearly as successful. On average, guess what? It takes 10 years or 10,000 hours of continual, deliberate practice for a person to improve their understanding and skill enough to perform excellently. Isn't that amazing? 10,000 hours, 10 years of continual, deliberate practice for a person to improve their understanding and skill enough to perform excellently. I'm quoting from a very godly man, Tom Brady, the quarterback. Guess what he said? "One of the best quarterbacks said recently, to be successful at anything." Okay, Tom Brady, you were pretty successful. Let's hear it. "The truth is, you don't have to be special. You have to be what most people aren't." What are they not? Consistent, determined, and willing to work for it. Isn't that interesting? 10,000 hours, 10 years. Learning takes time. Becoming wiser takes time. Building strong relationships take time. Have you been around a good coach? They make all the difference, don't they? Pepperdine's highest paid employee was the men's basketball coach. I won't tell you how much he made, but you can Google it. It's on there. Good coaches, they're paid big money, aren't they? They can produce incredible results that impact so many divisions. Proverbs 20, verse 5, listen to this. "Though good advice lies deep within a person's heart, the wise will draw it out." Isn't that amazing? Though good advice, Proverbs 20, verse 5, "though good advice lies deep within a person's heart, the wise can draw it out." So I'm going to talk a little bit about coaching because it's kind of a fascinating topic. The role of a coach is varied from instructor, assessor, friend, mentor, facilitator, chauffeur, demonstrator, advisor, supporter, a fact finder, a motivator, a counselor, an organizer, a planner, and sometimes the fountain of all knowledge. They see the big picture. Stan also said that last week. I already had it typed, I promise. I did not take Stan's words. He said, Paul saw the big picture. I'm like, okay, yes, he did. This stuff, it always makes me laugh. I'm sorry, I have to bring it up. But I saw that and I was like, yes, Paul did see the big picture. But a coach sees the big picture, don't they? A coach can help maximize growth and develop in many areas of life, including your career, your fitness, your leadership. A coach can help you set goals, assign tasks, and hold you accountable. They can also help build your confidence, develop a positive mindset, and overcome self-doubt. A coach can help you stay on track in your training plan through progress, plans of action, strategy, training sessions. Most importantly, they walk alongside you. They partner with you. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are the best coaches. A spiritual leader like Paul makes for an excellent, excellent coach. He wrote 13 books, over 43,400 words, and he wrote 5% of our entire Bible. He's in prison, and he's thinking of Timothy. A good coach is thinking of his or her team, and they're thinking of others. A good coach is always thinking about others. Paul is not done until the very final buzzer. Bob Goff said, figure out what you would give your life for, and you'll know what to give your time to. Figure out what you'd give your life for, and you'll know what to give your time to. But listen, not everyone is a coach and someone you should listen to. Would we agree? Ryan and I go to the Aviators games. It's once in a while we do it. It's a cheap date. We go, $13. It's the A's AAA team in Summerlin. The cheap seats have the loudest fans. That was almost my title today. The cheap seats have the loudest fans. They are so annoying. So annoying. They're yelling like they're the coach. They're the biggest critics with a hot dog in one hand and a beer in the other. I sometimes tell Ryan, do not put me in the cheap seats. I will sit a few dollars more behind home plate. My first job was with the San Francisco Giants, and I grew up with brothers, so we played baseball. My mom made my birth announcement a baseball stadium. It was because I had enough members of my family to make a whole team. So baseball's kind of in me. But do you know what the coach is doing at a game? Giving a few silent signs, a few claps, you got this. The coach has already put in the work. Now it's about execution. The coach isn't distracting, but letting that player focus. The players know what to do. At least they should at that point. Their collective goal is to win the game. They know what the rules are of the game. They're wearing the same uniform. They're sitting together on the same bench. They're at the same field. They travel together. There's a bond. Fans are loud. They're not invested nearly like the coaches are. Their advice isn't listened to or asked for. There is no relationship there. The players or the coaches don't know their name. No one is paying them to be there. They are a fan. The team, they're there to entertain you. The fans are spectators. They're not participants. Can you guys imagine if a player said, sorry, coach, I saw a fan in section 114. They had a very compelling play. They had better advice than you did. It doesn't happen, right? The players know their coach's name. They look for them for direction in the next play. They're on the same payroll and they're invested. They usually have walked in their shoes before and are leading the organization with a goal of victory in mind and the team growth. So I'm going to throw us in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, because Solomon, it's his final conclusion. And I'm all about finals today. Paul's final words in 2 Timothy. And of course, didn't even plan that. But Solomon's final conclusion, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. Here we go. I have observed something else in this world of ours. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. And the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise are often poor. And the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being at the right place at the right time. Isn't that interesting? He says the fastest runners don't always win the race. We watch sports because it's unpredictable. That's why people are watching the Olympics. There's surprises. The underdog might come through. They know how to shoot, hit the ball. They score, throw. They've been practicing for years, over 10,000 hours, over 10 years. It's if they actually can execute that play that makes it fun to watch. We're going to read James 1. I warned you. I told you we were going all over the place. We're going to read James 1, verse 22 and through 25, because it sums it up. James 1, verse 22 through 25. And remember, it is a message to obey. It's a message to what? Obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you are only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and obey, it's like looking at your face in the mirror and doing nothing to improve your appearance. Verse 24, you see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free. What a great verse. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So good. So good. We are educated beyond our level of obedience. Do what it says. Don't forget that it sets us free. Keep looking steadily towards your coach. And can you imagine watching a game and the head coach starts to play in the game? That hardly happens either. The head coach of the Golden Knights in his suit gets his skates on and starts playing on ice. We hardly see that, do we? There's different roles for a reason. There's a role for the patient and the doctor. One usually has gone before and is passing knowledge and expertise to the others. Each has a role to play. Proverbs 29, verse 1, whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be broken beyond repair. Wow. Wow. So last Easter, I shared all the ways the disciples were killed for their faith. I mentioned that Peter was crucified upside down. But did you guys know his wife was crucified right before he was? We know for sure he was married. Matthew 8, verse 14. Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a high fever. And his wife accompanied him in ministry. Interesting. In fact, Peter's wife became quite the committed disciple herself. An account written by a guy named Eusebius, he's a Roman historian born in the late 4th century, he documented the growth of the early church. Peter and his wife were killed just a few short years before Paul, both under Nero's reign. So according to Eusebius, Peter's wife was martyred the same day that Peter was famously crucified upside down. In fact, Peter's wife was executed first. What follows is the account of that day, and I'm quoting, they say, accordingly, that when the blessed Peter saw his own wife led out to die, he rejoiced because of her summons and her return home, and called to her very encouragingly and comfortingly, addressing her by name and saying, O thou, remember the Lord. Such was the marriage of the blessed and their perfect disposition toward those dearest to them, end quote. He watched his beloved wife suffer and die right before his eyes, and it's recorded that he told her, remember the Lord. He coached her to the very end. Remember the Lord. Just like Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and there's no other Savior. Peter wasn't angry at God that his wife was getting killed, but he rejoiced. Psalm 31:24, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord, a hope that brings us peace and strength and rejoicing. Trials show us what we're made of. He told her simply, remember the Lord. What a good coach. Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25, such a good verse for us today. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging one another, just like a good coach does. The greats have coaches, the amateurs don't. The coaches see their weakness. They push them towards more. They inspire them. And listen to this. A coach doesn't sign up to coach everyone. Coaching assumes that God has different plans for different people. Coaching is not one size fits all. All plans are tailor-made and flexible. What one person is supposed to do isn't necessarily what another person's supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 through 31, and Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, I'll just summarize it. The Lord has made everything for his own purposes. We each have different giftings. Are you guys ready for one of the most amazing scriptures ever? Please say yes. Please say yes. You're like, enough, enough. Can't keep up with you. Okay, we're going to go to Mark 5. Verse 2 through 20. You may have heard this story before, but there's a couple verses in there that just blew my mind. And it goes right along with what we're talking about. So I'm going to read Mark 5, verses 2 through 20. Just as Jesus was climbing from the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit ran out from the cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the tombs and could not be restrained even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to control him. All day long and throughout the night, he would wander among the tombs and in the hills, screaming and hitting himself with stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him. He ran to meet Jesus and fell down before him. He gave a terrible scream, shrieking, "Why are you bothering me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? For God's sake, don't torture me." Verse 8, for Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of that man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked, "What is your name?" And the spirit replied, "Legion," because there are many of us here inside this man. Then the spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the evil spirits begged. Verse 13, Jesus gave them permission. So the evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake where they drowned. The herdsmen fled to the nearby city and surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. Everyone rushed out to see for themselves. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, but they were frightened when they saw the man who had been demon-possessed, for he was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. Those who had seen what had happened to the man and to the pigs told everyone about it, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. Now listen to the last verses. When Jesus got back into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go too, but Jesus said, "No, go home to your friends and tell them what wonderful things the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to tell everyone about the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Paul was in chains for the gospel. We read that at the beginning today. The demon-possessed man snapped the chains from his wrist. Chains in both scriptures today. I didn't plan that, but I noticed it later. Proverbs 19, verse 21. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Good word. Jesus heard this guy's request to come on the boat. He didn't leave him without directions. He gave him instructions to do on his own, like a good coach. Nope, go home, tell him my goodness, but no, you are not coming on the boat. Now stop begging and use your voice to proclaim God's glory. You've been set free. He's a free man now. This guy wasn't dependent on being next to Jesus. He was walking away with each step, proclaiming out of his mouth the goodness of God. He begged Jesus, and Jesus still said what? No. Everyone knew this guy had been demon-possessed, and now he's walking, proclaiming God's goodness. The whole town came out, it says. Can you imagine if we did that as well? Wherever we go, we proclaim that God is good. At the gas station, at the restaurant, God is good. God is good. That's what this man was told to do with every step. Are we doing that too? Are we evangelizing wherever we go? Peter still had his eyes on Jesus. Paul still had his eyes on Jesus. Even through impossible situations, wherever we go, wherever we are, tell that the Lord is good. Don't let everybody on your boat. You aren't meant to coach everyone. We could easily say, too, this guy needed time to adjust. He'd been demon-possessed. He's a new convert. An entire legion was in him. 2,000 pigs were just killed. He might be traumatized. But Jesus still said no. He said, you can go home. You're not coming on the boat. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't disregard him. He gave him instructions, but he also didn't let him on the boat. The man obeyed and did just as Jesus told him to. Don't let everyone on your boat. Even Jesus didn't. We think of Jesus as so inclusive. No, Jesus had boundaries. He told the guy no, even when he begged. He wasn't going to coach this guy. Amazing. Amazing. Be faithful with what God has given you and take that responsibility seriously. It matters who rides with you, especially on a boat. You can't drop them off that easily, right, Gary? They're in the middle of the ocean. You can't get them off your boat that quickly. This guy wasn't going to be in Jesus' inner circle. Set free? Yes. Jesus comes always to liberate. Signing up for a day together? No. A weekly check-in? No. He sent him on his way. Have you guys noticed that before in that story? So funny. He begged. Jesus said, nope. Normally, Jesus told those he healed to be quiet. This was mainly a Gentile area with less religious leaders around. Pigs were unclean. Jesus let the demons go into the pigs and not into another human. The pigs went over the cliff. The town was losing their livestock and hit financially. They asked Jesus to leave. This crazy demon-possessed man living in the cemetery is now sane and still wanting Jesus gone. Amazing. Jesus knew rejection well. He absolutely knew rejection well. This man went from demon-possessed to expanding Jesus' ministry as an evangelist. The spirits bowed to the name of Jesus. What a story in Mark 5. What a story. Proverbs 13:13, whoever scorns instruction will pay for it, but whoever respects a command is rewarded. The demon-possessed man got his life back, chains of oppression and possession broken with just one encounter with the Son of God. Evil immediately submitted to God's presence. Greater is he who is what? In us than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. The advice from Paul to Timothy is priceless. Those who Jesus encountered and healed, they listened to his advice. May we listen. May we listen. A good coach can take you so far to a new level. The Bible is our best coach for life. And we can all be like Paul as a better coach to those around us. Timothy's mother and grandmother, they were coaches to Timothy. They laid the foundation, and Paul coached Timothy to the very end, even shackled in prison, a letter preserved that we all get to read. So amazing. Paul's last book was to young Timothy. He told his close friend and mentee, "Don't let people look down upon you. Why? Because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what? In what you teach, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Focus on reading the scriptures to the church," he tells them. "Encourage the believers and teach them." That's in 1 Timothy 4:12. We're finishing up. What a game plan from Paul. Be an example. This is for all of us. And what we teach and how we live and how we love others in our faith and in our purity. He tells them, read your scriptures, encourage, and teach. It made me think, thanks, Coach Paul. What a game plan. You are never too young or too old. Our work is never done, even until the very end. Paul is ministering till the very end. Paul's final words, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. This is my last scripture, I promise. Just kidding, it's not. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. I want you guys to be like, any other speaker is boring. You're like, she just darts us with the word so much. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. And it says, Paul's final words. I mean, come on, we got to read it. "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his glorious return." I want to be a good coach. I want to let the word of God be the best coach. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Training for right living. Our lives poured out as an offering. What a visual that is, to think that our lives are poured out to God as an offering. So good. Our knowledge of God's word is not useful unless it strengthens our faith and leads us to do good. And I'm just going to read, because I promised I said I was going to read one more. I'm just going to read Hebrews 10 again. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let this just like resonate in our hearts. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Doesn't say criticism, but spur each other on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's Hebrews 10. I will leave you with a quote from another great coach, A.W. Tozer. He says, "We are left for a season among men. Let us faithfully represent him here." All we are here is for a season. Let us faithfully represent God here. All right, let's pray. God, thank you that nothing can change the gospel, not one thing. Thank you for Paul and his obedience, Lord. Guide us all our days, Lord. You fill us with such hope, a great future, God, a game plan to live all our days. Help us run our race, Lord, with endurance and encouragement. God, thank you for boundaries. Thank you for Timothy, God. Thank you for godly mothers and grandmothers. You are the champion of all champions, God. You are the best coach. Your name is holy, and we reverence the Lord. You promised, God, to be with us wherever we go. Your Holy Spirit never leaves us. Guide us all our days, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We ask that you would just bless Israel, comfort them, protect Israel as they're in 10 months of war. God, that you would just be over that area as the God of peace. We praise your holy name. Bless this church. Bless every person here, whatever they're going through, God. Walk alongside them. Let them know you are near. You are near to the brokenhearted, God. Heal our lands. Let us have revival in our hearts. Let us be the evangelists, just like in Mark 5. Bless your holy word, God. Thank you that it brings such life to us. Let us be encouragers. Let us spur each other on to good deeds and love. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We praise your holy name. Bless all our friends that are traveling right now. Keep them safe. Let them know how much we miss them and love them. And God, you make the darkness tremble. You are the God of lights. We worship and adore you, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Be blessed, sweets and treats. If you need any prayer, I'll stay back.